Father, this morning we again come and just to get a revelation of your grace and how you lean forwards, giving yourself with such favor and love and kindness for all of humanity. And this morning as we sit together as your family, we want to thank you for that hasn't stopped. And as you reach out to this nation, as you reach out to the nations all over the world, we ask that you will draw people to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray particularly for the body of Christ, that by your Holy Spirit there will be an awakening, by your Holy Spirit there will be a revelation of Jesus Christ, that we may walk in a greater fulfillment and in the reality of who he is, and he and us, and we and him, to touch a dying world. So thank you as you stir and encourage. Thank you, Father, for how you've been just touching so many people's lives recently and bringing them to an awareness of who you are. And we want to thank you through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Last week we began with getting a sort of an understanding of where the Holy Spirit is taking us to be able to walk in greater authority, and kingdom authority is what we're talking about, which is totally different to other authority, because it's about Christ the King, his rule, his reign. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it's all about Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to bring about the reality of the prayer that Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it's life. That's really about releasing the life of Christ Jesus so that people can be saved and set free from sin and from the control that Satan has over humanity. So that's what we were busy looking at last Sunday. And as we are looking at that Romans 8 portion of scripture where the law of the Spirit is life, and as we've been embracing and learning and receiving that and just accepting and becoming very conscious of the Holy Spirit within us and his operation within our lives, his manifestation, his life, what takes place all the time, there's a continuous growth in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There's a continuous growth of participating in his divine nature. There's this continuous growth of faith, of really just understanding the purpose of God and really connecting to the heartbeat of Jesus when he speaks about is he had to do the Father's will, and so we have a desire to do the Father's will. We have a desire to really just see the glory of God being made known. And so that's all part of the natural fruit. Part of the natural fruit is the journey of holiness, because as we get free from the power of sin, and we're operating in the gift of righteousness, that leads to holiness, because we're no longer serving the old nature, which is the unrighteous nature. And so all of this taking place, and I think if we just stop for a moment and look back, we will all recognize growth. We will all recognize the ministry of God's Spirit within us. And it's very, very genuine and real in our lives. And that's exciting because, we often speak about the remnant. But the reality is that we're seeing the body of Christ, the believers, the disciples of Jesus, we see the shift, we see the difference, we can see how we stand out, and we are recognized because the light is bright, and we're not hidden in the darkness with participating in the sinful desires, etc. We are holy, we're growing in so many areas of our life. And this morning I want to just share two things that I think will just clarify a bit in understanding the reality of Jesus and the new covenant, and also how to receive the promises of God for not only for your life, but for your community, for your family, for our nation. And so that is what we're going to be sort of busy with this morning, as we get established more and more of understanding the kingdom of God, and we are citizens of heaven, and how do we live here on this earth realm, you know, while still being seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. So these are the things that we're going to be looking at over there. So I want to go to a scripture that we've looked at before, and it's just
Donkey Bayer.
It's one there in Romans chapter 1. And it's the very first scripture that we looked at as we began the series in Romans. And here in Romans 1, we notice over here that Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And if you can recall, we started off looking at this incredible good news, God's good news to humanity, and what it's all about. And look here in verse 2 and verse 3. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son. And that is why when you and I, when we are praying in the name of Jesus, by faith, we are entering into and we are participating in this good news of God for humanity. And that is why when we pray in the name of Jesus, this is what it's all about. We are operating in this incredible revelation of what is God's good news. And remember, from Genesis to Revelations, it's a story of God's good news. So it's not just a sentence what God's good news is. It is, there's so much. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we allow and we participate with the Holy Spirit within us, all the time the good news is being opened up. Because remember, the ministry of the Spirit is to take what Christ has done, is to take from Jesus and make it known to you and I. And as we keep reminding ourselves that he's in us and we receive it and we are conscious of it, the Holy Spirit keeps on opening up the Scriptures all the time, revealing this incredible good news of God to mankind. But this is what I wanted to start with this morning regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. Now, why is that so important, this statement? This statement is crucial because if we don't recognize what Paul is writing over here, we will always battle in understanding the new covenant. Because we will keep on having a mindset to the old covenant, to the priestly, to the Levite priesthood. But Christ, who is the high priest in order of Melchizedek, is not of that priestly order. Christ is a descendant of David. You see, he's from a different tribe. And we see here in Hebrews, particularly in Hebrews, here in, let me just get this over here. In verse 11, where Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11 onwards, there where the writer is speaking about the old king Melchizedek as the high priest, the king and priest, and that. And then he comes and says, but now he refers to Christ, and he says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established. Okay, and so back to Romans 1 quickly. So here in Romans 1 and verse 3, concerning the good news, the gospel of God, it's about his son Jesus, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. Now, as I just shared now, this is crucial because if we don't understand what Paul is writing over here, we will never understand the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. We will keep on trying to obey the old covenant, and we don't realize why this is so important. So when Paul writes here that Christ Jesus is a descendant of David, that brings in an incredible understanding, because in Hebrews chapter 7, where the writer is speaking about the high priest Melchizedek, we see over here he's referring to Jesus, because Jesus is not of the Levitical priesthood. He's from the tribe of Judea. He's descendant of David. So that there's a big statement, because he's a great high priest. He's king and priest. Christ now, he brings in a new order, no longer the order of the Levitical priesthood. That changes, because he's fulfilling that. So that changes all the reality of that Levitical priesthood, what that all means and contains, etc., etc. But look here as I read the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 7. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron? Now look, listen to this. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must also change. You see, and this is why so many people are battling to be set free from the Levitical priesthood order of the law, and not realizing, but Christ has fulfilled that, and in Christ Jesus is a whole new covenant that he has established. A new law. The law has been changed. And that is why Jesus starts to come and teach us the reality of a new commandment I give unto you. He speaks about that in him there's a new covenant. He's a mediator of a new covenant. And so all of a sudden we see this law of the Spirit of life. Now, that's that. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 8, for instance, and we see there concerning Christ Jesus, the priest of the new covenant, because that's what we're speaking about over here, and we see this whole reality of the new covenant. Let me just read over here from verse 8, Hebrews 8, verse 8. But God found fault with the people and said, because they were trying to become righteous based on obedience to the commandments and etc. And we know there that as long as we try in our own way of works, we're always going to be falling short of the glory of God. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judea. It will not be like the covenant I made with the ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after the time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I'll forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. And that is why the gospel of God for mankind is concerning his son Jesus, who is a descendant of David. In other words, there's a new law. That old law has stopped. There's a new law. It's the law of Christ. It's the law of the Holy Spirit. It's his law of grace. It's the law of righteousness that Jesus brought in, that you and I live by that now. And that is why when in Ezekiel, for instance, we see over there that in the prophetic word that Ezekiel releases about the new covenant, he speaks about that the Spirit of God will put his Spirit in us to move us to obey his ways. And this is exactly what the writer in Hebrews is speaking about over here, where he will put his Spirit and his law in our minds and write them on our hearts, because now all of a sudden our obedience is not looking at a scripture from the outside and saying, okay, now I've got to obey. No, our obedience is that's the Spirit inside of us. We're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. It's in our hearts, it's in our minds. That's why we have the desires of the Holy Spirit. That's why our thoughts, we taken our thoughts captive and make it obedient to Jesus, because now the Spirit of God has placed these word, he's in us. He's the way, the truth, and the life, Christ in us, and now we start to walk in his ways. So I wanted to just to share that for a moment, just so that you and I can just really realize that when the new priesthood comes in, the old priesthood has come to an end over there. So again, let me just read that before we change. For when the priesthood has changed, the law must also change. And we are learning. We are learning as we walk with the Holy Spirit. We are learning what is the law of the Holy Spirit. We are understanding the new covenant more and more, day after day, week after week. And we are beginning to understand what it is. And when Jesus speaks about a new covenant I give to you, a new commandment I give to you, to love one another, all of this is part of what Christ brought in, setting us free from the power of sin so that we can now live with the power of the Holy Spirit and be set free from the old law. All has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, and we're learning that. Now, I want to carry on because a good example quickly before I go on over there is when Jesus speaks about something over here in Matthew chapter 7. The true and false disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. And this is the difference, total difference between works and faith. We're going to come into that now. And so here we see the people that are doing everything from a work-based operation in order to please God, and people that actually have by faith have received the gift of righteousness, and by faith is walking, abiding, remaining in him, knowing him, because he speaks about, I'll tell you, I never knew you. And we've just looked at that Hebrews 8. No one will teach you because they will know me. That's the reality of the new covenant. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit has brought us. We've been adopted into the family of God. By the Spirit, we call out Abba Father. It's sonship. It's a oneness. It's a knowing one another. So it's not a works-based, anybody can do a works-based good works, but this is a knowing and living out from a knowing him, and him knowing us, and the fruit, the works that operate from that life of the Holy Spirit that's within us. Okay, so now I want to go to Romans chapter 4, and I wanted to speak over here a little bit, because in Romans chapter 4, we see an amazing truth over here. And the question I said right in the beginning, for those who just came in Nana, I just wanted to clarify, to understand that when Christ came, he's not in the order of Levitical priesthood, so the law has to change and he brings in a new covenant. The second question that I want to deal with is, now, how do we pray so that we experience God answering our prayers? And I think this is as the Spirit opens us up, the freedom that you will experience is tremendous, because you start to realize why the Holy Spirit has been teaching us about righteousness, about faith, and we will see the result of us walking by faith, receiving the righteousness of Jesus, and walking in this God faith. You will begin to experience more and more. We will do this. We will experience more and more the reality of coming in the name of Jesus, praying in his name, and seeing him answering prayer. Remember our prayer, our scripture a few weeks back in John 14, when Jesus says in verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. What is the gospel of God? It's regarding his Son, Jesus. That's why when we pray, and we pray in the name of Jesus, our desires is for the reality of God's good news, of God's gospel, to manifest, to be made known in our lives, in the lives of people all around us over there. Praying in the name of Jesus brings us into the reality of the good news of God, and that's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth concept. Okay, so here we see, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Why in the name of Jesus? Okay, how do we get our prayers answered? How do we grow in seeing more and more the incredible truth of God concerning Him listening to us, concerning this promise here? This is a promise. How do we enter into this promise that whatever we ask in the name of Jesus, our Lord Jesus is going to do it for us so that the Father will be glorified? So, sorry, just my throat still a bit locked. When we go to Romans chapter 4, let's go back to verse 1 again. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, remember the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for us to believe. And he says over there that in this good news, a righteousness of God is revealed that we receive by faith. So all along, we notice over there the role of this gift of righteousness that you and I receive by faith, and it's credited to us. And that's what Paul's writing over there in Romans chapter 3 continues with it. And yeah, in Romans 4, he just sums it up here with Abraham. In fact, Abraham was justified. Abraham was justified by works. He had something to boast about, not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So here Paul is again speaking about the difference between the works-based law covenant reality. I've got it in my willpower. I've got to obey God in order to be right with God. Okay, so it's a works-based, and it still operates today, that concept. Works, in we could be saying with us as believers, in order to be accepted by God, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that. So I have to do certain works to be accepted by God. I've got to do certain works in order for God to answer my prayers. I've got to do certain works in order for God to be pleased with me. I've got to do certain works in order for God to be able to provide for me, to bless me. All of that is exactly the same concept as the old covenant. Our works to get God's approval. We're doing stuff to get God's approval. And the good news is that, no, that has shifted, because Christ did it all for us. And now by faith, we receive what Christ has done with what we could not do. And as we simply believe and receive that Christ's obedience, Christ's righteousness, all what Christ meeting and fulfilling God's incredible holy standard, Christ did it for us, we receive all of that by faith. Okay, and so Christ's obedience is what you and I receive, and it now belongs to you and I, as we looked at that word credited some weeks back. And so Abraham is the example. So in fact, Abraham was justified by works. He had something to boast about, not before God. Okay. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteous. And then it carries on over there. Now, to one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And David says the same things when he speaks of the blessedness of the one who God credits righteousness apart from works. David is the same as Abraham, and there's many examples throughout Scripture over there of men and women under the old covenant who simply believed God. You see that with Caleb and Joshua when they go in the 12 spies. These two, they simply believed God. They were righteous. That's why they had a relationship with God. And that's why they entered into the promise. Can you see the pattern? They believed God. They were credited righteous. And so they were able to enter into the promise. They were able to receive the promise of God. And we see all this taking place. So the question is, how do we receive? How do we, when we pray, how do we receive the promises of God? Now, let's carry on. And so David continues as being an example over here in the Psalms. Now listen to this. I want to just read over here from verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, the Jews or the Gentiles? We have been saying that Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. A righteousness that you and I receive by faith. As we believe in Christ, as we believe God, we have received Christ's righteousness. So you and I are in a position, we are in the status of being declared righteous. Okay? Now we carry on, and it says over there, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received a sign, and he received circumcision as a sign, the seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was uncircumcised. Now, just a quick side note over here. Most theologians speak about water baptism as being, again, the seal and the sign. And here we see that Abraham simply believed, and after that, he was circumcised. The circumcision was a sign and a seal of what had already taken place. It is the proof, it is the evidence of that he had already been credited righteousness. And it's the same with water baptism. Water baptism, if we look at it in this context of a sign and a seal, is exactly the same. Water baptism is exactly telling us what has already taken place. It's not taking place when you're getting baptized. It's already taking place. So it's a sign. It's the proof. It's the evidence that we have died with Christ and we've been raised with him. You see, we talk about a seal. A seal, yeah, it's a signet ring where a seal is emphasizing an image of something. So water baptism is emphasizing, it's an image of what's already been established in your life when you got born again. Okay, so that's just a side note over there. And why water baptism is such a blessed time, because you are really, it's helping you to be established in what Christ has already done for your life. And when you got born again, it's establishing that over there. You get able to apply faith and just get a wonderful sort of a picture, story of the incredible gospel in a nutshell. As you understand the reality of baptism. Now, carry on over there in verse 12. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Verse 13 and verse 14. How do we receive? How do we receive the promises of God? It was not through the law that Abram and his offspring received the promise. It wasn't by their obedience to try and obey the law, because the law wasn't there yet for them, but also his offspring, Isaac, Jacob, etc. It was not by trying to obey the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments, although the requirements of the law was in their hearts, not at all, was simply they believed. And by believing, they received. But look at this, the wording is very important. The promise that they would be heir of the world. Let me just carry on over here, verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. And in verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abram's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to us, Gentiles, who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Now, this for me was something that God just opened up, and it set me free. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. What have we been looking at? You and I, as we believed the gospel, as someone was sharing the incredible good news, God imparted, he gave us the gift of faith, and we received. The moment we received, Christ's righteousness was credited to us, so we became righteous. How do we receive? Through the righteousness that comes by faith. As we have been established in this, by faith have received the righteousness. That is why this is so, so important, because it's so tempting as believers to still try and pray on the basis of works. Prayer can be a work. But when we realize and we've accepted, but wow, God, in your Son, I'm righteous. And how did you receive that righteousness? By faith. Now you're in the position to be able to receive the promises, because it's not our works that's going to bring in the promises of God for our lives. It is because of what Christ has done. That's why the centrality of Christ is so crucial. It's what he has done. That's why we ask in his name. It's not what we have done. It's what Christ has already done. We ask in his name. And when we ask in his name, of course we have been credited righteous, because he's given us a faith and we simply believe. Now when we ask in his name, we start to receive the promises that the word of God speaks about. And one of those first promises that Jesus spoke about was you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, he said to the disciples. And what took place? They first had to believe. They were credited righteous. Now that they were given righteous, they were able to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, you and I, Abraham first believed. He was credited righteous. Because he was credited righteous, he was then received the promise. The promise didn't come before. The receiving the promise did not come before he was declared righteous. Exactly the same with you and I. We first believe God. We now have been declared righteous by faith. We walk in the reality of faith. Now we are able to receive the promises of God based on what Christ has done. The righteousness has been given to us as a gift. That's why it's grace. It's not about I need to learn how to pray like this prayers, etc., etc. I must do this, I must do that in order to get the promises of God. You're not going to get a wage. That's works. No, this is grace. All what Christ has done, and is God himself leaning forward, giving himself what Christ has done. Now, because you're in my Son Jesus, we are righteous in him, and you've got a faith that I've given to you, and you're now walking day by faith, and you're simply believing. Now, when you come in my name, in the name of Jesus, and you ask in the name of Jesus, you're now in a place to receive the promises that my word speaks about. That's in the nutshell what we're speaking about over there. So when we pray, that's what the gospel is about, his Son Jesus. So when we're praying now for our own lives, we're wanting to pray for the promises that God has for our lives. We can go about and we can try and be the most perfect people, or we can just be realize that we're in the place of righteousness. And now by faith, I can come in the name of Jesus. Because we're walking with the Spirit, our desires are no longer self-centered. Our desires, our mind is set after the things of God. Because the life of the Spirit is working within us, we come in and we say, but Jesus, you speak about this. You say, when you taught us how to pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's our desire. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. That's the fruit of righteousness. That's the fruit of the gift of righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. All of this is the fruit. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus continues and he says, All those things over there, don't go and ask all about them right now. First of all, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto your life as well. This is how we know, this is how we're now operating in the reality of the gospel, in the name of Jesus, entering into all that he has done on the cross, seeing that come a reality, the prayers are answered. As you and I simply realize we've got the gift of righteousness, we've been given faith, we're walking in faith, and now we are able to receive the promises of God. It's not our works that's going to give us the promises. It's not a wage. The promise is not a wage. It's a promise. It's a grace reality. Now by grace, because of the righteousness in Christ and we believe, because our heart has been transformed, we've been transformed more and more into his likeness. Our desires are changing. We're operating in the fruit of the Spirit. We come in the name of Jesus because we want the Father to be glorified in his Son. We can ask in his name. Christ said, I've come to do it. That's how our prayers, that's how we receive the promises. And so when Paul writes there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, and he says over there, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, because Christ is our righteousness. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You know, for a while now, and probably next Sunday I'll go deeper into this, but in Romans chapter 5, it speaks about there that since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we now have access into this grace in which we now stand. And I've come to realize that we need our Father to open up an understanding of what grace is, so that we become conscious and aware of living in the reality of this grace. Our roots, our foundation is in works. Our education at school, if I perform, I get a pass mark. If I do this, I'm recognized. If I do this, if I perform well, I'm accepted by people. And so a whole life is established in a works based performance to be accepted and loved, etc., and validated and have identity and all that kind of stuff over there. And all of a sudden we step into the reality of the gift of righteousness, and you and I by faith, we've entered into this incredible grace in which we now stand, and to live by this grace. And that is why when we realize it's not by our works that we receive the promises of God, it's what Christ has done, and we have by faith received what Christ has done. Now, the promise is coming because of righteousness. We begin to understand when Paul writes over there, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 12 about the thorn in the flesh. And he says over there that in my weakness, you know, I've, oh God, please deliver me, please deliver me. But God comes through and he says, no, 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 Paul. Because it's in your weakness that my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made known. And so that's exactly why this sets us free. Because in our humanity, in our weakness, we're never going to get the promises of God. Because we're always going to fall short if we're trying to do a works-based kind of thing to get the promises of God. But in our humanity, when you and I realize this gift that we have in Christ Jesus, and now we can come because we simply believe, because of the Spirit of God working in us, we can come in the name of Jesus, and we can now pray for God to intervene. We can pray, God, your promise for my life, your promise for my children, your promise for my family, your promises for the body of Christ, your promises for this community where we stay in, your promises for this nation of South Africa and the nations. Now, it's not about the church having to perform. It's about a church believing, standing in the position of righteousness, allowing the righteousness of God to have his work within us that leads us to holiness. Because that's the fruit of righteousness. And now we can come in the name of Jesus because we'll have the desires of God. We want to seek his kingdom. We want to see Christ the King ruling and reigning and bringing in the gospel, bringing in the what he has done on the cross in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so now we begin to be free of all the performances. We can simply believe, Father, for our communities. We ask in the name of Jesus that by the Holy Spirit you will draw all men to Jesus. And whatever the promises that God has given your life or community or the family, you know it's not about your performance. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You're going to lose your temper. You're going to have downs and ups, all that kind of stuff there. But what Christ has done, he did not fail. He did not lose it. He has done it for you and I. And we have received his obedience, his righteousness. We received that by faith. It's been given to us. That's our position. And now that we've realized that, now we can come with all our humanity, all our failures. We can come in the name of Jesus and we can ask, Father, whatever it is over there. And by faith, you'll now begin to see the promises of God becoming real and sets us free. And all of a sudden, we begin to understand in Zechariah when the prophet said over there, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. And that's how the promises come. It's by the Spirit of God, because it's a gift from God, and it's not by works. It's God's gift, so that we stay in the realm of grace. We become conscious of grace. We receive it by grace, and we walk in the grace so that our Father is glorified, not by our works, what we have done, taking the glory, but now we know in our humanity and our weaknesses, we operate in the gift of grace. We operate in the reality that we've been given the gift of righteousness, and praise God for that, and we simply believe. Why this sometimes doesn't go well with people is because all the time, because of not understanding that what Christ has done, they will always keep on saying no, it's going to lead to sin. I know this reality. When God opened this up to me more and more, and you realize this gift, there was a thought in my mind that actually said, now I can sin quite easily because of that. You know, and so I understand when Paul says, shall we sin more? No. Why? Because we've died to sin. And that's how can we sin anymore? That's why this gift and what the life we have received in being put to death in Christ and raised, we don't sin anymore. It's been put to death. That leads to right, to holiness. This is the way of holy living, is receiving what Christ has done, allowing the Spirit to work within us, and knowing we're no longer serving unrighteousness, we're now serving righteousness, and that the fruit is holiness, and that's awesome. So enjoy as we learn more and more the way of our Lord, and just really beginning to experience an amazing way God answers prayer. In my own life, for the first time, I'm now living in the reality of what Abraham lived in Romans 4, verse 16 onwards there, where he was fully persuaded that God was able to do what he had promised. And when I look now for my community, for 1947, this is the real reality, where by faith, the gift of righteousness, I come and I, in the name of Jesus, and I receive ask for the promises that God has for my community, for our community, and I am fully persuaded that God's going to do it. There's no doubt at all, because of this gift, because it's not my performance, it's not my good works, it's not me trying to be holy, me trying to be this. It's simply by living in the reality that I have been given the gift of righteousness, embedded into my life, and that now in the name of Jesus I can ask. And he's going to do that. Pray for your family, for your own life. Jesus promised about you'll never leave nor forsake us. He's promised about providing our needs. He's promised about so many things now. Now, I'm just sharing with you a way to be able to receive the promises of God. Only recently I've stepped into this in a different dimension, a deeper level. And it's a joy, and I'm seeing the results. I'm seeing the effects. I'm seeing the fruit of this more and more on a daily basis. So enjoy this. So if we have communion this morning, there's a little song I want to be playing. far, like a children's choir there, just with a thankful heart, thanking God for his son Christ, who walked in obedience, fulfilled all the requirements of righteousness, but we couldn't do it, and now we by faith receive this incredible gospel, this incredible good news of God, and just spend some time in communion with God. So, Father, as we sit together and just eat together, celebrate the life of your Son, and we want to celebrate, Father, first of all, for your Son's obedience, but the depth of your love, in while we were still sinners, he came and died for us, and by your Holy Spirit, there was, from the time the early disciples, they began to share the gospel, it just spread worldwide, and someone came and continued just to share the gospel with you, with us. So thank you for sending people into our lives to proclaim and to share Christ Jesus, the incredible good news. Thank you, Father, that at that moment you gave us the incredible grace to believe, gave us faith to respond to what you were sharing with us. And at that moment, simply we believed and we received the righteousness of Christ. Was credited to us, it now belongs to us. But thank you that we are in a position of righteousness. That's our status in your Son Jesus. And that's why we have peace. That's why you lean forwards, embracing us, giving yourself to us because of the righteousness we have. So, Father, thank you for that. And this morning, we're getting pretty excited to know that as we simply stay in this realm of grace, and not move into the works operating to get our prayers answered, but simply staying in this realm of grace. We want to thank you that we're going to just begin to see more and more our prayers being answered. What a joy. And as Jesus said, this is to make our joy complete. As we begin to experience the joy of Jesus in bringing about what he has done, making the reality of his kingdom known on earth so that many people come into your kingdom, Father. And we thank you for that. So thank you for your blood, Lord. It's made the atonement. Thank you for your body. Lord Jesus has brought about the reality of so many promises we receive for your honor and glory. Amen. Amen. Good. Just quickly read one scripture again, have you? It was not through the law that Abram and his offspring received the promise, okay, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abram's offspring. What an incredible truth that I would really encourage each one of us to meditate more and more of. Why did the Holy Spirit lead us first of all in understanding righteousness and faith, and now he's helping us to realize why, so that we can receive the promises of God for our lives, for our communities and our nation. God bless, and in every promise is yes, in and through Christ Jesus. Amen. Pray in his name.